You don't see so much that it removes faith. It still is going to require faith. So, for example, it takes faith to even believe that providence. You could say, wow, your nature wants to go. That is an incredible coincidence. I will give you that. How do you chalk it up as a coincidence that I saw the two 408s and then I moved? Like, how did I get the idea to look at the file size as we were looking at the pictures? I'm looking for some other confirmation besides just seeing these 408s. And someone would say, ah, right there's your confirmational bias. Ah, but it gets deeper. 7:53 in the morning on Saturday, August 13th, 2022. I'm just wanting to record a few of the thoughts that Lisa and I have been through in the last 24 hours. Just, I'm standing in awe. I'm also standing against the part of my nature that is all psychical, that wants to dismiss these things that God has done as mere coincidence. I fight against that myself. And can feel, you know, some temptations to actually doubt. Today it's pretty remarkable what we saw with our eyes yesterday. And it's not severe doubting, it's just those typical, that part of you that never goes away. It's like, it's not like you're falling into doubt, it's like you exist in doubt. Your default response and reasoning is that comes out of the five senses and the fallen nature that reckons everything to be some natural occurrence or a coincidence, or what the scientific and psychological world calls confirmation bias, where your brain begins to look for patterns. And Lisa and I have talked about this a few times in the last couple of weeks about how God does this in ways that completely annihilate the possibility of these things just being a brain recognizable pattern. That same phenomena that actually occurs naturally without the help of God at all, where when you suddenly buy a car that you thought was unique, suddenly you begin to see them everywhere. That's your brain recognizing a familiar pattern. It's looking for things that are similar. And so you could easily dismiss some of this life we live regarding the numbers. If you came without the Spirit of God in you and you didn't have any spirit, any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, the man without the Spirit, the things of God seem as foolishness to them because they're spiritually discerned, meaning spiritually understood. And if you don't have the Spirit, you can't perceive it. So then you're left with no other choice but to make meaning out of only thing that's left of you, which is your five senses. But I still find it so remarkable that even after all these years and pressing into God as hard and as fast and as deep and as wide as I can with His help, I still never have that part of me that goes away. He's just put down. There's somebody that lives in me, Jesus Christ, that is stronger than the man that is inside. So when the man inside says, ah, man, that's just a coincidence, don't believe that, all these are just coincidences, I say, ah, sit down, clown. It's interesting how Jesus said in Matthew 18, 3 through 4, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Little children believe. They're not skeptics. They believe and they're dependent. There's a lot more to what it means to be a child. They're meek, they're humble, they trust their parents. They don't believe that they can do it all. They know they need your help. And they believe you when you tell them something. And we have to be like that continually. And yet we have that grown-up part of us, that adult part, that reasoning part, the human nature, the psychical part of us that constantly wants to rebel against and create. It's just fascinating to me. It just seems that it's something that's coming up more and more. You would think that somebody like myself getting after the Lord the way I have, being filled with the Spirit the way I am, seeing the prophecies and answered prayers and anointing and the words of God being placed in insight so deeply in my heart that I would somehow or another be immune to the flesh, or that it would be just gone, and it's not. And I just still find this so fascinating. So I felt a little bit of that. And again, it's always just there. It's just a little bit. But when you look at the truth, when you look with eyes of spiritual understanding and biblical reasoning and the eyes of faith, if you have the eyes of faith, you look at what happened with us the last 2 days, the 11th and 12th of August, with this land. And it is absolutely astonishing. I remember telling Lisa, I said, "Sweetheart, are you ready to get lightheaded?" And this was specifically regarding the fact that I'm driving down the road, talking to her, headed to go get my coffee. And I said, "Sweetheart, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to look up the number 408. 48. I said, "I've seen it now 2 times in the last 5 minutes, once on the clock and once on a license plate. I said, "I need you to look it up." She gets to this verse in Ruth and she's just amazed, where in the NLT it says, "You buy the land." And she's just like, "You have got to be kidding me. We're talking about this land. And this is one of multitudes of providences, including the 710. Michael commentary. So I'm going to include now a recording that I had recorded earlier that's referencing 2 days earlier from the recording date that you're hearing now, which is the 13th of August. And so 2 days earlier was the 11th of August. What you're getting ready to hear is a recording where I mentioned one of the numbers that Lisa and I were seeing was a 710. And in 710, the scripture references 2 Samuel 7:10, "And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning." When Lisa and I started seeing this scripture a day before he confirms the land, well, actually, we had seen it several days before, this number, we're both seeing 710, 710, 710. And what you can see here is that this actually comes to pass. We can't make these things up. This isn't just a lucky guess any more than it's been for the last 13 years. Brothers and sisters, in this next recording, you're going to hear some of the providences. I'm getting to the point. I'm not going to be sharing a lot of these providences, but I want you to hear this because you can hear God is another time again communicating to us to lead us to this land. We had a terrible disappointment where he led us to actually 3 pieces of land. The third one is it. This is the final land. It's the most beautiful thing I could have ever imagined. It was so much better than we ever dreamed. And it truly is the answer to, you know, like a 2 Samuel 7:10 and giving us peace where Lisa has been surrounded by noise. And it's just such a beautiful picture of God giving rest. And I'm not going to give all the details, but here's just a little recording. And then we'll jump back into this recording as it goes on. But you can hear how the Lord is using this 7:10 and showing Lisa and I the same exact numbers right before he confirms in the most amazing way that this is to be our land. May God bless you as you continue to listen. Ha, 8:48 as I take my phone out. How remarkable. Oh, that's so neat. Wow, that is so neat. Lisa and I both talked yesterday. In fact, I made a journal entry about it, but I want to record it here so that I don't forget. But we've had this incredible phenomena where over the last few days, we noticed we're seeing these exact same numbers apart from one another. So God is showing us the exact same numbers where she'll say to me, "Oh, honey, I'm seeing this." And I'm like, "Oh, baby, so am I." So you know that it's not us putting it together or her telling me about it and I notice it. And it's happened with 7:10s for days before we found the land. We were seeing the 7:10s. And when you look at 2 Samuel 7:10, you see that's the answer. Then we both saw back-to-back 8:18s and 8:44s on the same day in the same moment. The recording I put up, like episode number 74 or 5, I specifically mention up 8:18, up 8:44, And Lisa and I were seeing them back to back, tons and tons of 844s. He brought us to a place of abundance. Look at this. I mean, he couldn't have described and told us in advance for his glory more. When you look at that land, you can see he brought us to a place of abundance. 212s, tons of 212s in the last few days. He's granted you the desire of your heart. He's not withheld the request of your lips. One of my closest brothers, he said, "Oh man, I'm so disappointed and sad to hear about you losing the rental land." He goes, "I was so hoping you guys had that where you could have that UTV experience and go out there and ride on those hills and all that." He was upset for us because he knew that I had this desire to put Lisa by my side on a UTV and go out and ride around in the evenings and just enjoy some peaceful time. And I said, "Brother, I'm trusting God." I said, "I'm so thankful for your heart for this." I said, "But I just trust the Lord and I just let that land go." I think about how quickly when those people kind of went south on our deal and changed the terms, how quickly I let it go and said, "Honey, God has something else for us. Just let it go." And I wasn't upset. I just said, "Just let it go. Trust Him." And now look at what He's done for us. It's so foolish to hold on to something God's trying to take away from you because He always has something better. Supposing I kept trying to hold on to P. Look at what I would have missed in Lisa. Supposing I kept trying to hold on to that land that we thought was so good. Look what I would have missed now. Now I'm going to have an even better and farther place to go. And I don't have to ask people to open up their cow sheds for me. And I don't have to be on somebody else's property. I'll have a legal right to go wherever I want. It's just going to be amazing. And the views are much better. It's like Lisa said. She's like, "Honey, at that rental property, we would have had to climb the hill to have a water view." She said, "Now we're going to have the water view right out of our kitchen window. We would have had to leave our house, walk up the street, go through somebody's property, climb up the hill, then sit down on the park bench and see the view of the bay." And she goes, "Now we're going to have that same view, but it's going to be out of our kitchen window." And I'm like, wow. I mean, you just can't. The whole point of this is not to have these really good things down here. It's to be a reflection of the goodness of God to come. It's just a display of His character. It's not about how green the grass and how rolly the hills are and how beautiful the water view is. Those things are nice, but what it is it just screams of God's character. It screams that He's not all suffering. He's not all hard. He's not all judgment. He's not all wrath. He's not all discipline. He is love, compassion, kindness, merciful, benevolent. It's just a display of His character. Then we saw back to back, same time, 777s and 55s, 555s in the same time. She saw it on the show, house number 777. They paid $555,000 for it. I saw it. I took the picture. The time was 555. The journal entry was dated time 555. The journal entry number was 777. These things are happening back and forth. Then we saw 1228. "No longer will I delay the vision. That which I've spoken, I will fulfill." So as it turns out, 10 months to the day that I get the angel push, we get the land. You look at these things and you go, wow, these are just amazing things. So I'm just so thankful for this and can't wait to see what God is going to do next. And we'll just wait to see what is God going to tell us about when we should sell Lisa's home. Thanks be to the Lord. I just can't say enough how thankful I am. I feel very relaxed about all this, but feel such joy in my heart. This is just so beautiful of our Father. So beautiful for Him to have done all this. Thank you, Jesus. And just when I clicked to end this, it was 30 minutes and 12 seconds. 3:12. "And all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord." Michael commentary. So now I'm going to take you back to the original recording, which is from August 13th, where I'm continuing on about these providences of the day God had pointed us to this new piece of land. End of commentary. I said, "Sweetheart, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to look up the number 408. 48. I said, "I've seen it now two times in the last 5 minutes, once on the clock and once on a license plate. Said, I need you to look it up." She gets to this verse in Ruth and she's just amazed. Where in the NLT, it says, "You buy the land." And she's just like, "You have got to be kidding me. We're talking about this land. And this is one of multitudes of providences, including the 7-10, that were pointing to this land. And then when I get home, I'm getting this move of the Spirit. Here's where you could see the idea to chalk this up and give some sort of a psychological or natural explanation. Goes right in the toilet with a big flush, is when somehow or another the Spirit prompts me to examine the file size of the pictures. And I pull up the main picture that's the overhead that has the date written on it, which is already a providence of Malachi 3:12, yours will be a delightful land. And I look at it and it says 410 kilobytes. And I'm like, wow, that's bizarre. That's awfully close to being 408. What are the chances of that? That file size could have been anything. Why is it so close to being 408? And so I looked through the other pictures, and there were some that was close. There was another one that was 412. And I'm like, wow, Lord, what is with this? You know, these picture sizes. I mean, I know you led me here on this. So I decide to just double check it, because sometimes those things don't display the file size correctly. And so I decided to email that picture to me. And I go to email the picture to me, and I'm like, what would prompt me to do that? I email the picture from my iPad to myself, and immediately when it inserts the picture, the main picture, into the body of the email, it shows up 408 kilobytes. And I sat there, and these kind of moments when you pause and you see something like that happen, it's like the whole world of your natural senses and your ability to psychologically process and make meaning out of what you just saw just goes right out the window. Spirit makes me sensitive to see 408 twice while I'm on a call with Lisa. Lisa, look it up. First one she comes to, basically, or second one, you buy the land. And she's like, you've got to be kidding me. Then I'm not satisfied with that. And I told her, and I said, sweetheart, I need more confirmation. I said, we can't just, you know, and I know that when the Lord wants to move me forward, He'll give me ample confirmation. He never removes faith. You don't see so much that it removes faith. It still is going to require faith. So for example, it takes faith to even believe that providence. You could say, wow, your nature wants to go, that is an incredible coincidence. I will give you that. How do you chalk it up as a coincidence that I saw the two 408s and then I'm moved? Like, how did I get the idea to look at the file size as we were looking at the pictures? I'm looking for some other confirmation besides just seeing these 408s. And someone would say, right there's your confirmational bias. But it gets deeper. There's your, you know, the brain making the pattern. And you just have to go, okay, yeah, if you want to have a reason for why that happened for you, when you don't have any faith in God and you don't believe that God can use signs and providences, you don't believe God can make donkeys talk, hands appear and write on the wall, Red Seas part, water come out of a rock, the dead rise, you don't believe those things, well then yeah, of course you're going to have to say, wow, what a coincidence. You're foolish and you're in despair and you have nothing left to say. So if you have no faith, then you have to make meaning, and coincidence always plays a good hand. Oh, that's just coincidence. That's neat. I'll give it to you, Mike. So then when you look and see the 7-10 connection, 2 Samuel 7-10, and how that picture that we take of that land is 7-0-1-0-7-10, the scripture that Lisa and I had been both seeing number every single day. You look at that and you say, is that confirmational bias? And then you see what that scripture says and how much that relates to God giving us peace in the land, and no longer surrounded by our loud, wicked, noisy evildoers, which is what we've recorded about what Lisa has experienced, and of course what I'm experiencing in my own comment section and inbox. Then Lisa happens to notice 131 is the size of the property, and she starts to look that up, and she finds the scripture that says, and the Lord your God brought you to this place. And she's like, Michael, you are not going to believe this. Then it just goes on. I don't want to capture all of it, but all those providences that happened, I've got them all captured. The 777s, the fact that last night Lisa sends me the 6 pictures, and when I add them to my folder, the land pictures stop in my photo album with 7,077 pictures, 777 again. The day the journal entry on August 12th was made about this land is 777th journal entry. It's 5:48 p.m. on August 14th, 2022. Lisa and I just had a rather extraordinary thing happen. We spent the first part of our call for the better part of an hour plus talking about the suffering that we're under the fact that God gave us a piece of land that he's telling us to buy a few days ago, 3 days ago on the 12th. And yet, although that's exciting for us, we still cannot hide the disappointment that we're facing, both of us suffering, being hit with more flaming arrows from Satan about the fact that I'm not moving forward. And it feels like God is just continuing to hold us back. So we had a very serious conversation where I could tell that Lisa was starting to be tempted into those hard thoughts again. So I was sitting on the couch here, and it was about right around 4:20-ish, right around 4:18, 4:19 p.m. I said to her, "Sweetheart, we have got to resist any of these lies from Satan to suggest that God's being hard on us and that he's doing something wrong, being cruel." And I said, "We just have to bring our spirits down." And I spent better part of 15 minutes talking to her about this, praying for her, God protect her heart, help her to remember all the good things you've done, really just totally acquiescing to God, Lord, you can do this when you want, how you want, and confessing that we have a part of us that's evil, that is capable of thinking his timing is bad, his motives are wrong, that he's impotent and can't do something, or he's being cruel and won't do something. And I said, Lord, we hate that part of us, we despise that part of us, and we ask you for your help. Strengthen us. And so then when he finished the prayer, I told Lisa, I said, "Sweetheart, you have got to fight for me that you will not turn your back on God in this, and you will not allow," I said, "bring your spirit down, but don't let your heart go down so low that you begin to turn your back on God." I said, "You need to step into it and speak to God." And I said, "You need to tell him that you feel you're in pain and that you're struggling and you're frustrated again." And she goes, "I know, honey, I know." And so she was tracking with me. I said, "Please don't turn your back on God." She goes, "Honey, I'm not." And she said, "I'm just feeling really sad." I said, "I know." I said, "But we have to be real careful." I said, "You have to resist it." I said, "Sweetheart, because at any moment over the next few days, even now," I said, "a text message could come in that could totally change and start setting us on our course." And I said, "Sweetheart, Satan will have got you put to shame, and that's what he wants to do." And I said, "We have to be very careful that God does not come through for us and open the door for us to go and catch either one of us having negative thoughts towards God, grumbling in our heart, accusing him of wrong timing, wrong motives, being cruel, etc." She goes, "Yeah, I know, I know, I know." I said to her, "I don't even know if I'll be there on 9/11, sweetheart." And she asked me, "Why do you say that?" And I said, "Well, honey, it just hasn't happened." I said, "I know I'm going to be there." I said, "But I've been wrong and I just have to humble myself. I thought for sure that something was going to happen on August 12th to move me towards New Zealand." And I said, "It didn't. It was the house." And I said, "I just have to admit that I'm wrong. And so maybe I'm going to be wrong about 9/11. I don't know what else God may do. It may just be that the money comes that day or what have you." And I said, I have to prepare my spirit. And just, it was an idea of just acquiescing and lowering my spirit and trusting God, not giving up on faith, just lowering our spirits. That was the prayer, that Father gets to do whatever he wants. And we're just trusting him. But we've seen, you know, 4:51, he'll take his anointed by the hand and he'll open gates before you that no one can shut. He'll remove the mountains, bring up the valleys, that he will break through the bronze gates, cut through the iron bars. So we will see. We have no choice but to continue to hope in the one who we know will deliver us. When he sees that the perfect time is right, he'll deliver us. One other thing that I want to add that's striking about the timing of this is the fact that the day that the video goes up about buying the land, the Lord tells us to buy the land. We put a video up on the 11th, the day before, that was about Jeremiah being told to buy the land. And later that day, the Lord told us to buy the land. It could be that it was the day after I put the video. I'd have to go back and look and see, but I think it was the same day that I posted this video about Jeremiah being told to buy the land. We get all these providences, and the Lord leads us to Esther 4:8, you buy the land in the NLT version. We couldn't believe it. And then we had all kinds of corroboration, the Lord telling us to buy the land that day. So it really feels like this is it, that the pump is primed, we've fasted, we've come to despair, we've persevered, we've put out all the bad news, we've put out that I can't make it, we've put out that God's gonna have to get me there in a different way, we've put out that it's totally impossible. I just have total peace, I feel very relaxed about the whole thing. Praise God, can't wait to see what is going to happen here. It is 7:02 in the morning on August 15th, 2022. I want to try to recapture just in whole the experience that we all had last night, which is very bizarre. I've already recorded the fact that Lisa and I were talking about her being really sad about the fact that the 12th of August came and went with nothing moving me towards her, and just the land situation happened. And she was very sad the night before and yesterday morning when I talked to her. Her yesterday morning, my afternoon. So we were talking a great deal about not allowing Satan to tempt us into sinning against God, knowing that we could receive a text at any moment where God could open up a way and we would be caught spiritually with our pants down and ashamed. So she was obviously in agreement with me on that and said that she's fighting, you know, going there. And come to find out, an hour and 20 minutes before I said that to her, I had received a message at 3:09 p.m. from our brother saying, I need you to pray. So-and-so is coming over to our house in 20 minutes. And this so-and-so, 4 months and 21 days earlier, is the person that we all kind of started seeing the providence seem to be pointing to as he emailed our brother as potentially this may be a guy that God was going to use to get me to Australia or New Zealand. And now here it is. He's showing back up. And Lisa and I prayed very, very hard. And I went out for a walk in prayer and hadn't heard from my friend back. Lisa and I prayed very hard for 30 minutes about this. And I went out and just had the most restful walk before the Lord. It was very restful. That's the way I would describe it. Just listened to some new songs I found, just looked up, thought of the Lord. Said very little to him other than to thank him and just appreciate him. There was just this undisturbable peace upon me. And I knew no matter what happened, I was going to be okay. So I come back in, and at 7:14 p.m., I get the email that nothing happened, brother, and I am so let down. And he says, I was obedient and I didn't say anything, meaning he didn't bring up, hey, do you think it's possible? We have committed that we are going to let God act in our behalf. Even to the point of this guy showing up, we have prayed that that man would bring up New Zealand or Australia if we are supposed to step into this. The only thing that came close was when this person mentioned a friend of his that's getting kind of anxious about him traveling all over the world all the time. And my friend said to him, well, why not have this person go along with you on some of your trips? And the person said, oh no, she's not allowed on the plane. They are very strict about that. And then my friend put a sad face. So this is a circumstance that contradicts how easy it would be for God to do this for me, whether it's this or another way. it's another circumstance that shows up that says, you don't really believe this is going to happen for you. When I read this, by the grace of Christ, I'm unable to feel what my nature should feel. I'm just kept in such confident assurance, and I know this is by the grace of God. It happened all throughout last night. I immediately replied, "No worries, my brother," with all these exclamations, all caps, "keep the faith. I have total peace, brother." "I will," thumbs up. And then I shared with him the recording, 17-minute recording I made. And this is where it became even more interesting. He thanked me for that recording, and he says, "Now I know what happened on 8/12 because I disclosed in that recording about the land, and I had been keeping this a secret from everyone, and I forgot that I put that detail in there," which it's not that big of a deal. He says at one point in his conversation with this person, he started telling me about the company that he works for, that they were looking for a particular airplane to buy, and I'm going to keep all the details out of this. And he said that they owned already several of them. He said actually there was three of them that were for sale in a certain area that were from Air New Zealand that they were looking at buying. And they had been parked since COVID hit. And my friend says, I'm thinking, oh boy, here it is. And he goes on to say that his company offered a certain amount of money to buy these planes, which was a real lowball offer. He then said that some people from his company went out to look at them and found a bunch of things wrong with them and the spare engines that went along with them, etc. He said it was still a good deal because out of the number of planes, they could make one good one and have a lifetime of spare parts from the other two. And my friend says, I'm praying, oh Lord, let it be that they bought them and they need to fly them back to New Zealand to finalize the deal and we could go along. Then I asked, did they buy them? And he says, no, we chose against it. Then he went on to talk about other things. And my friend was like, no, Lord, please. I went from being totally excited to completely deflated in a matter of seconds. But like you said, we cannot give up. We have to bring down our spirits and our faith and trust up. He's going to do this soon, I believe. So this morning I wake up early, I call Lisa. Lisa is still just really kind of, she's struggling. She's fighting, but she's struggling. And she's tried to put it out of her mind. So we didn't talk long this morning. I wanted to let her go. And I just find this providentially to be remarkable. What are the chances that I've had two events in this marriage happen in 4 months in 21 days? This gentleman, between the two contacts, is exactly 4 months, 21 days. He is a guy who could very likely get me to either Australia or New Zealand. And we talk about how we could receive a text at any moment that a door opens, having no idea that a potential door opening text had already been sent to me an hour and 20 minutes early. The man comes over to visit my friend. Now there's this talk of, you know, airplanes being bought from Air New Zealand. I mean, honestly, I would just ask anybody that has a little bit of sense about them to just ask yourself, what in the world are the chances of something like that happening? Why wasn't it Air Egypt? Why wasn't it Air Thailand? Why was it Air New Zealand? It's just amazing to see these kind of things happen. And the mystery of it all is, it looks like God would be teasing us. It's 7-Eleven right now as I look up. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? So these things look like
what is God doing here? Is he teasing us? Is he just being cruel? Why would God allow us to get our excitement up and go from so low to then all of a sudden praying with such fervency and Lisa crying in prayer? And then just once again, this gentleman keeps coming to nothing. There's been two times with this gentleman, and then another time with another gentleman. And actually there was another one too. So there's been like four times these things, maybe even five, that it's come to nothing. And you just go, why is that possible? Why get so close and then have it shut down? I truly don't know. One thing I do know is that this is really affecting my friend and my wife. It doesn't seem to be affecting me as much. And I know this is the grace of the Lord, so that perhaps all three of us are not just with our face in the dirt. I'm feeling absolutely confident, and I'm looking at this going, ah, this is a sign. This may not be the door, but this is a sign that there is a door somewhere. I mean, you cannot say that this is happening for no reason. This is just remarkable. It's unbelievable. I mean, if I was just some delusional idiot, there should be no texting, no 4 months, 21 days, no even person I know that knows somebody who could actually get me in and knows several people who could get me in. There shouldn't be any of this. But yet we're getting so close, you can smell it. So there's something remarkable that God is doing here. I don't know what yet it is. I mean, easily I can make all kinds of my own conjecturings. Ah, he's just absolutely bringing you to the cross. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pushing your face in the dirt. He's testing you beyond what you thought you could ever go or imagine. You know, he's seeing if you'll move ahead, if you'll jump on anything, or if you'll stay put. He's testing my wife. He's testing my friend. He's drawing it out. He's increasing the sweetness. You know, you could look at all kinds of things and come up with, but there's something to this that's mysterious. So something interesting that jumped out at me is that I made a message to my brother, and it doesn't show up on my iPad, but it shows up on my phone. And the message I had made him the day before, actually yesterday, let's see what time did I make this at, 11:35 a.m. I made my brother a message that was 3 minutes and 9 seconds long. Then I noticed that he messaged me the next time at 3:09 p.m. So back to back, I send him a message 3 minutes and 9 seconds, and then he messages me at 3:09. So immediately I thought to begin looking up the verse 3:09. And there are several of them that are quite remarkable. Quite remarkable. So the first 3:09 is Exodus 3:9-10. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here we have God sending a deliverer, Moses, to deliver his people out of the oppression and control of Egypt. Well, very much I'm stuck in Egypt. The Pharaoh will not let me go. And honestly, in the promised land, they won't let me enter. So here's, again, 3:09. My friend sends me this message saying, I need you to pray. So-and-so is coming to my house in 20 minutes. And this is a guy that we've had some providential arrows pointing to that very well could be used as a type of deliverer. Joshua 3:9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the Lord
the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. This is the people who are opposing them in the promised land, like it would be New Zealand opposing me. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, which is the Ark of the Testimony, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. It's putting the testimony into the waters of death. Now then, choose 12 men, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, I've been seeing this passage for some time, and there's a principle here that sometimes God calls you to put the Ark of the Testimony into the death, and we're doing that. We've put the testimony that God is faithful, the testimony that God has told us to tell, into the waters of death and impossibility. We've told people that there is no way I can get out, and there's no way I can get in apart from the enabling power and miracle and faithfulness of God. That's interesting. Then you have Judges 3:9. Again, remembering my friend's text comes in at 3:9 about this man showing up. 3:9, Judges. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer who saved them. It's really remarkable that if you keep going, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave so-and-so into his hands, that judge who overpowered him. Then it says, so the land had peace for 40 years. There's another scripture about the land having peace for 40 years. Remarkable. But this whole thing of when they cried out, the Lord raised up for them a deliverer who saved them. And you look at the timing and the words of my friend's text at 3:09. You ask yourself, is this just the most cruel of coincidences that God's allowing? I mean, what is this? How do you explain this? So then, another thing that's interesting. 2 Kings 3:9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. That immediately reminds me about how all of us feel out on this battlefield without much water, running out of gas, running out of steam. Verse 10, what, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? Sounds exactly like, has the Lord brought us out of Egypt only to cause us to die in the wilderness? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Basically, after they have a little spat, Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you, but now bring me a harpist. He brings him a harpist, and then he says, here's what the word of the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, remembering the need is for water. They're out of water for their animals, and they're out of water for themselves, their army. This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, no circumstances that bring rain. Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and he will also hand Moab over to you. So here it is. These three kings are on the verge of disaster with no water, and questioning, has the Lord led us out here only to die? They inquire of a prophet. The prophet says, look, you're not only going to get water, it's going to be done in a miraculous way, and it's going to come in a way you would have never expected. You're not going to see the wind nor rain. That's the only way that they would have ever known that rain could end up in ditches. So he tells them, you have to dig the ditches. You have to prepare the way by faith. There it is, when he sees their faith. So they dig these ditches, make this valley full of ditches.
And when they do, digging these holes, doing something completely contrary to human nature that says, you stupid idiot, you're going to fill this valley full of ditches and you're not going to believe, you're going to believe all of a sudden that rain's going to show up without any wind or rain. So God is telling them in advance, it's going to happen in a way you've never seen before. And this is an easy thing. So this is a passage of faith in the impossibility of being saved in a very dire set of circumstances and being saved in a way that is completely supernatural and requires faith in order to see the supernatural. So I found that interesting. Then I also looked at Lamentations 3:9, very appropriate. And if you look at Lamentations 3:9 all throughout, it's very much my story and it has been for many years, but he has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. This is Jeremiah crying out. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. That's how we all feel. We're dragged from the path. We've been mangled through time, difficulty, unmet expectations, dates that come and go with nothing happening, terrible disappointments. He drew his bow. He made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. Yeah, he's still not in New Zealand. Ah, let's wait and see. This is the hill he dies on. They've been saying it for a while. He's filled me with bitter herbs, sated me with gall, broken my teeth with gravel, trampled me in the dust, deprived me of peace, forgotten what prosperity is I have. My splendor is gone, all that I had hoped from my Lord. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness, the gall. I remember then when my soul is downcast within me. This could be a perfect description of how my friend and my wife felt yesterday, totally downcast. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and today is a new morning. Praise his holy name. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Not the gift, that's my words, not the scripture, but the Lord is my portion and his goodness. And when I reflect on all that he's done for me in the past, I say, the Lord is good. This is my speaking, my commentary. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And how the Lord is so known to test that hope, isn't he? He's testing it now. It's like a dog. You know, if you put a toaster on the floor in front of a dog, the dog is not going to start salivating over the toaster. He's not going to start salivating if you put a book in front of him. He's not going to be tried in that way. He doesn't recognize that as anything he's desired or hoped for. You put a bone and you tell him to wait. Or you put it down and you take it away. You've spoken volumes to that dog. Surely the Lord is doing that with this mysterious providence that can only be from him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. There it is, bringing your spirit down. Just being quiet. When the Lord puts your face in the dirt, you just sit quietly before him. For the Lord has laid it on him. The Lord is doing this to us. Not Satan. Not U.S. Not New Zealand. Not the passport office. Not my ex-wife. The Lord is doing this to us. Let him bury his face in the dust. That is humility. That's going down as low as you can get. Exactly as I told Lisa yesterday, we have to bring our spirits low. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. That is humility. Let him be filled with disgrace. That is my whole situation. We are filled with disgrace. We look like we are being drugged to a place called hopelessness, having been stripped of all of our clothes and being drug on our front side. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever, though he brings grief. Look at this. Where does the grief come from? Him. He brought us grief yesterday. He will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things happen? I should read verse 37. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? So we know this is all coming from the Lord. He brings grief and we have to accept it. Yesterday, my message was talking about the striking of the left hand against the right hand and how we have to accept the Lord's left hand striking. There it is in that verse. He brings grief and he shows compassion. That's the left hand and the right hand. It's very mysterious as to why the Lord does this. Why the Lord does this, but he does. Okay, so then Jonah 3:9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Acts 3:9-10. When all the people saw him walking, this was the man who had been begging at the temple courts, and he was healed by Peter. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. No doubt this principle will be true when people see that I'm the man sitting here, stuck in my little prison cell, begging God to deliver. And people, I think, will be filled with wonder and amazement when they see what happens to him. And you know, when you think about this whole thing of the timing of this man's message to my friend yesterday, it very well could be that God is again giving another evidence through what that man spoke about how it's impossible for him to get his partner on the plane because, oh, they're very strict about that, which that shows, that's a proof that if he can't get his own partner, he can't get me. It shows it's impossible. And yet God could give this man a dream, a vision. There could be a new circumstance that pops up that could make it so easy as if it was guaranteed easy peasy from the beginning. I don't know. I have no idea if God's even going to use that person or not. He could have something completely different in mind. But I find it very suspect. This is a striking providence that directly speaks of connection to New Zealand. Once again, these striking New Zealand providences. And when you look at something like this, it very well could be that God is using yesterday not only to disappoint us and test our faith, but to give us proof and to give others proof that this is absolutely impossible. It's not just as easy as, oh, I know, we'll just pay somebody some money, and we're not even offering to do that. We're not trying to barter our way, rather, or bribe our way into this. We're waiting for God to act on our behalf. This shows this is completely impossible, that it cannot happen apart from a miracle of God. So now, should the Lord choose to use this man, people should be filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to me, because now we have even more proof that even my friend's friend can't do this. It's just gotten even more difficult. 3 days after I put up a message that said God has made it even more impossible. It's a bit like Elijah saying, I want you to pour water on my sacrifice. Not only am I expecting fire to come down from heaven, but I want to make this impossible so that you will know. Pour water on the sacrifice. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. I believe it's 4 times, if not 3. He has them pour water on the sacrifice. We know that fire and water do not mix. We know that water puts out fire. We know that something that's been made wet will not catch fire. And yet, Here is God telling him to raise the stakes. Pour water on the sacrifice. You see this principle all throughout Scripture. Go to Pharaoh, but I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to pour water on that sacrifice that's eventually going to be burned up. I'm going to pour water on it 10 times. And when I finally bring the fire down from heaven, you'll see that man's heart is burnt up and he lets people go. His chains on you burn up. His hold on you is released. I really believe with the eyes of faith, this is God continually pouring water on the sacrifice. He tells me not to pay off the child support. That's pouring water on the sacrifice. He puts me in the situation where I'm in that situation to begin with. That's water on the sacrifice. He tells us not to ask any of my friends if they can think of a way to get me in. That's pouring water on the sacrifice. He tells us to wait for him to act on our behalf. That's pouring water on the sacrifice. He brings a friend who could actually has a way to get us there, and then brings up the fact that, oh, I can't even get my partner there. That's pouring water on the sacrifice. I think that's remarkable. Galatians 3:9, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, again, look at the timing of my friend's message to me, 3:09. These are some remarkable verses. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. There's another interesting passage. I also noticed that I received a donation this morning for $2.03. And I saw the number 203, and I find that is also some remarkable passages of Scripture that seem to relate to what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 2:3, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. It's this idea of them just moving around in circles, and God finally says, okay, it's time to go in a different direction. And Deuteronomy 20:3-4, hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Then Jeremiah 23, the next day when Pashur released him from the stocks. Jeremiah is in stocks and he's being released. Here's a being released. Acts 20, verse 3, I found this interesting, where Paul had stayed in Greece for 3 months because the Jews made a plot against him. Just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Just kind of made me think of, I have to go back through perhaps Australia, sailing. The Jews made a plot. He's being kept and having to stay somewhere for a while. Again, this is all allowed by God. Habakkuk 2:3, remarkable passage of Scripture. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Look at this. You couldn't find a passage of Scripture that's more showing the principle of God delaying and making you wait a long period of time. But don't be afraid. This vision, this promise I've made, it will certainly come to pass. And it will not delay. Well, it will delay from the time you hope, from the time you think, but it will not delay the appointed time. That's one thing we have to understand about God's delays. It's always going to delay because of your perception of time. Michael Commentary. Brothers and sisters, I want to share an insight with you very quickly that the Lord gives me in a few weeks that I think is going to be, meaning in the recordings, that I think will be really encouraging to those of you who are holding on and suffering the weight of seeing God's promise come true for you. You know, there's so many people that get a promise and they get providence from God and they know that God is speaking to them, but they give up. Hebrews 6:12 says, do not be lazy, but imitate those who through faith, it's easy to have faith, and patience inherit what has been promised. It's the patience part that kills and tests and shows most Christians to be hypocrites or fit for the scrap heap. They will not wait. And I think some Christians could be convinced to wait longer if they would understand God's about-tos are not our about-tos. So let me share with you this insight. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter was telling the brothers and sisters, he says, don't forget this one thing. Don't forget. This is important. He says, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And I said, okay, Lord, is there anything really practical about this? Why is Peter quoting this and saying, don't forget? It sounds, we've heard this preached so many times, but it finds such little usefulness to us, right? Because, you know, okay, so what? What is that? How does that benefit me? I'm in linear time and we know, you know, God is outside of time and space, but like, so he's quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4. Well, it came to me to break it down to our level, and I did some quick math. And I chopped 1,000 years being one day, and I discovered with using a math formula that 41 years, using that same formula, 41 years of time, which incidentally is the amount of time that Jeremiah's entire ministry lasts from the time that he's met by God and gets this incredible prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming to lay siege against Jerusalem, all the way to the very end of his ministry is 41 years. Now, here's what's remarkable. I've talked about how he says, I'm about to Jeremiah. And I'm like, his about to is 41 years later. Who's ever going to consider that to be an about to, right? Watch this. Isn't it interesting? 41 years, brothers and sisters, to God, 41 years of our life is 1 hour to God using the formula, 1,000 years is as a day. Now, are you ready for this? 1 year of your life is only 90 seconds to God. So when you hear God say to you, he's about to, allow yourself to sink beneath the fact that 1 year is only 90 seconds to God. If you were standing before the throne of God, time and space completely different in heaven, you'd be having a totally different time experience than you are here, stuck in linear time. And so I hope that this can really be something we can be encouraged with. It has been a huge encouragement to me to know that all throughout my ministry, I see times where God is saying to me, you're about to be delivered. Like, you know, 2 years before he delivers me in that first 777-day divorce, I'm seeing all these, I will deliver you, you know, don't be afraid, you won't be put to shame and disgrace, but it's 2 years later. I can say the exact same thing with, I've granted you the desire of your heart, have not withheld the request of your lips for a wife, and it was 5.5 years later. So God's about to's, even in this story, where you hear God telling us and leading us by providence to these things, if they don't come to pass right away, people freak out and panic, oh, it's just false. 1 year, 90 seconds to God. You know how many people have a promise from God and they quit? They don't wait long enough. Anybody can have faith for a few minutes. I mean, if I told you God was going to give you a brand new house and I said it only takes for you to give is the greatest faith you've ever had, could you give that for 1 hour? Of course you could. 5 years? No. Most people can't go 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months. God weeds you out because God's not just trying to get you something. God's trying to have there to be less of you by the time you get to the thing he's going to give you so that there's more of him. It's God gives us something, and in the process of giving us something, he's actually going to remove something. He's going to be removing us. The flesh is going to be more and more crucified. You'll be more and more dead. But if you give up, it just shows how alive you are still apart from God. So many people I've heard stories of, they knew that God was speaking to them this way. They knew that God had given them a promise. But what happens? Time, delay, and contradictions blow them out. They're tested, and their faith is measured and weighed and found wanting. Brothers and sisters, 41 years to you and I is only 1 hour to God. 1 year to you and I is only 90 seconds to God. Let that be something that you begin to filter through all of God's about-tos. End of commentary. Isn't it interesting? If I go back and I look at the 309, and you look at this 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. And then you go back and you see here, the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. These two scriptures are so related. It's remarkable. It will not delay beyond God's appointed time. When God's appointed time arrives, and right now the next appointed time we have is 9/11, it will not delay. And we just have to be willing to wait and suffer. And to wait is to suffer. And instead of fighting against God, instead of complaining against God, instead of doubting God's goodness, instead of listening to the lies of self, instead of listening to the lies of Satan, we have to say, yes, sir, Lord, you are the one that is pushing our face in the dirt. You're the one that's bringing the anguish. Lord, we submit. We bring ourselves low before it. Finally, Revelation 2:3 is remarkable. Jesus saying, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I don't know that he means that you didn't feel weariness, that you didn't struggle, that you didn't say, oh God, but perhaps Jesus means you didn't grow weary to the point where you've given up and you've shrunk back. You may have lost the energy to keep going and the strength you once had, but you didn't say, ah, Lord, I just can't do it anymore, and you give up. We haven't done that. We're still going. We have persevered. And we've endured hardship. So I find it remarkable. My passage, my message to him, 3 minutes and 9 seconds, hours later, 5 hours later, what have you, he texts me at 3:09. That's remarkable timing, remarkable providence. The scriptures, I mean, what are the chances of finding a scripture that relates, much less 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 scriptures that really heavily relate to this. I mean, what are the chances out of two numbers, 15 passages of scripture that seem to speak so much that you can't tell which one may be it because they all relate? That's remarkable to me. Absolutely remarkable. 15 scriptures. So we don't know what the Lord's doing right now. Now is where you have to say, okay, Lord. And I think to me that where I'm getting the most amount of encouragement is there is this connection to this man, the 309s back to back, the 4 months and 21 days between his two emails, his first email to this brother and then him showing up 3 days after the land. You know, this is remarkable. Him potentially talking about them buying these planes from Air New Zealand. I mean, I would just humbly ask anybody who struggles to hear this story and believe this is of God, how is it out of 195 countries in the world, the planes that they were potentially looking at buying were from Air New Zealand? I mean, I would just ask anybody when we're already by faith making a connection between this gentleman and either Australia or ultimately New Zealand, and we're specifically praying that he will bring up New Zealand or Australia. I mean, I would just ask anybody, if you were in my shoes, how could you possibly think all of this is just amazing confirmation bias of the flesh? Just seeing what you want to see, just pure, remarkable coincidence. It is not. Again, I don't know if God is going to use this man or not, or if God is just using this man to test my faith, my wife's faith, my friend's faith. But it's also very likely and possible that God is going to do something very remarkable here. and eventually turn this thing around that looked so impossible after so much water has been poured on this sacrifice. And fire is going to come down from heaven. And people will know because of the impossibility that if and when this happened, this indeed was only from the Lord. And may it be that people cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."